Sisters, our first scripture lesson comes from the book of Genesis, Genesis chapter 37, verses 1 through 4, and then skipping ahead to 12 through 28. This is on Pew Bible page number 30. Let us listen to God's word. Jacob settled in the land where his father had lived as an alien, the land of Canaan. This is the story of the family of Jacob. Joseph, being 17 years old, was shepherding the flock with his brothers. He was a helper to the sons of Bilhah and Zilpha, his father's wives, and Joseph brought a bad report of them to their father. Now Israel loved Joseph more than any other of his children, because he was the son of his old age, and he had made him a long robe with sleeves. But when his brothers saw that their father loved him more than all his brothers, they hated him and could not speak peaceably to him. Now his brothers went out to pasture their father's flock near Shechem. And Israel said to Joseph, "Are not your brothers pasturing the flock at Shechem? Come, I will send you to them." He answered, "Here I am." So he said to him, "Go now, see if it is well with your brothers and with the flock, and bring word back to me." So he sent him from the valley of Hebron. He came to Shechem, and a man found him wandering in the fields. The man asked, "What are you seeking?" "I am seeking my brothers," he said. "Tell me, please, where they are pasturing the flock." The man said, "They have gone away, for I heard them say, 'Let us go to Dothan.'" So Joseph went after his brothers and found them at Dothan. They said they saw him from a distance, and before he came near to them, they conspired to kill him. They said to one another, "Here comes this dreamer. Come now, let us kill him and throw him into one of the pits. Then we shall say that a wild animal has devoured him, and we shall see what will become of his dreams." But when Reuben heard it, he delivered him out of their hands, saying, "Let us not take his life." Reuben said to them, "Shed no blood. Throw him into this pit here in the wilderness, but lay no hand on him, that he might rescue him out of their hand and restore him to his father." So when Joseph came to his brothers, they stripped him of his robe, the long robe with sleeves that he wore, and they took him and threw him into the pit. The pit was empty. There was no water in it. Then they sat down to eat, and looking up, they saw a caravan of Ishmaelites coming from Gilead with their camels carrying gum, balm, and resin on their ways to carry it down to Egypt. Then Judah said to his brothers, "What profit is it if we kill our brother and conceal his blood? Come, let us sell him to the Ishmaelites and not lay our hands on him, for he is our brother, our own flesh." And his brothers agreed. When some Midianite traders passed by, they drew Joseph up, lifting him out of the pit, and sold him to the Ishmaelites for 20 pieces of silver. And they took Joseph to Egypt. Our New Testament lesson comes from Matthew's Gospel, Matthew chapter 14, verses 22 through 33. Let us hear our Lord's word. Immediately he made the disciples get into the boat and go on ahead to the other side, while he dismissed the crowds. And after he had dismissed the crowds, he went up to the mountain by himself to pray. Then evening came. He was there alone. But by this time, the boat, battered by the waves, was far from land, for the wind was against them. And early in the morning, he came walking toward them on the sea. But when the disciples saw him walking on the sea, they were terrified, thinking, "It is a ghost." And they cried out in fear. But immediately, Jesus spoke to them and said, "Take heart. It is I. Do not be afraid." Peter answered him, "Lord, if it is you, command me to come to you on the water." He said, "Come." So Peter got out of the boat and started walking on the water and came towards Jesus. But when he noticed the strong wind, he became frightened. And beginning to sink, he cried out, "Lord, save me." Jesus immediately reached out his hand and caught him, saying to him, "You of little faith, why did you doubt?" When they got into the boat, the wind ceased. And those in the boat worshipped him, saying, "Truly, you are the Son of God." Let us pray. Mighty, loving, and gracious God, we thank you for your word. We thank you and ask that it would lead us, guide us, and keep us. Help us to serve you in all that we do. Help us to be your people, seeking after your face in our world and in our lives. Gracious God, hear our prayers. Illumine these scriptures to us and guide us with them. Amen. For some odd reason, today's scripture had me thinking about the theater. Even though there is quite a bit of good material in scripture, you don't see too often most movie companies that are well-funded and having quality actors and actresses put out a movie. Now, sure, there's movies like Noah, the Jesus Christ Superstar, Last Temptation of Christ. Those make it big. But what is the problem that always comes? How the portrayal happens. Maybe that's why you don't see too much of the theater with scripture. Because portrayals are entirely based on the director's whim and whimsy. But the theater portrayals of scripture are actually very historical. Way back when, before Shakespeare, if you wanted to see a play, it had to be from scripture. They told the stories. So I have to think that this technicolor dream coat of Joseph's, if you have ever seen the production, wasn't just told the story in modern times, but has been told throughout the years. And the problem that comes is we associate Joseph and the coat with this moment, with this story. And really, the coat is such a bit player. It doesn't even get top billing in any way we can think about it. I don't even know how it became a technicolored dream coat, so to speak. After all, it's just a coat with sleeves in scripture. Not brightly colored, but Dad gave him a coat. And what it is really a sign of the brokenness that exists in Jacob / Israel's family. Obviously, Jacob shows preference towards one child against the others. Now, if any parents are there and your kids have never accused you of, well, you love them more than you love me, you're in a small category, at least, I think. The fact is, it's normal for kids to feel slighted, but here it's more than just the slight. You have 12 children, Jacob, and you'll only have the one coat. And that coat is a sign of the brokenness of the family. Joseph is not in a good position. He goes and works with his brothers, and what does he do? He tattles on them, doesn't he? Well, Dad, look at all they were doing. And what does Jacob do as the father? Not, you shouldn't be tattling on your brothers, as we often say to our kids and grandkids. What does he say? I'll tell you what, go check on what your brothers are doing. Send back a report. Let me know that they're doing good. He's not the best father in this moment. But then again, if you look at the fatherhood that he has sampled with his grandfather who took his father up to the mountain to sacrifice him, not exactly top dad material. And then his own father who showed a clear preference for his brother. But it isn't, again, about the coat. That's just a glaring sign of the preference. And so it sets the table for the greater meal. the greater meal that results in the brokenness that happens, where two sections of a family end with a very heinous act. If it weren't for Reuben, not the sandwich, that is, it would be a very, very difficult scripture. They were going to kill him, their own brother, their own flesh and blood. You can see their rationale. They're trying to hammer this plan out. We're going to throw him in the pit, and then we're going to tell Dad that he died by a wild animal. This is speaking again to the brokenness of this family, the willingness of these brothers to kill their own. Now, we don't know what Reuben's rationale was. Maybe he's living into being the stereotypical oldest child overfunctioning for everybody. And he can see clearly that this is not a good moment, and he'll take some of the blow and soften it. Maybe their anger will die down for Joseph, and maybe something different will happen. But then Judah speaks up a little later. And you see this almost Pilate-esque washing of their hands over the harming of their brother. We're not going to harm him. We're going to make a couple of bucks off of it. If the Egyptians, who eventually he gets sold to, harm him, that's not our problem. We just sold him down the river. Now, all of that leads us to Joseph in the pit. I would say, without much argument available, that this is probably, up to this moment, one of the lowest points in his whole life. Your brothers have turned on you. Your brothers have thought about killing you. They've tossed you in this pit where the plan is to have you starve at the very best. And now they are selling you into slavery. Makes you want to go to that family reunion, right? His own flesh and blood. This isn't just a broken family where one sibling doesn't talk to the other four or five. This is not just the normal brokenness we see. This is brokenness par excellence. This is the top of how bad a family can get. And if you can come up with ways a family can get worse, just don't tell me. I'll live with this being the worst. There's a betrayal and isolation now as he sits in the pit. A grief that he thought he had some sort of a relationship with these brothers who have thrown him down there. So where do we go with this scripture? What do we do? Well, there's an every person element to this scripture. Not all families, of course, have persons planning, thinking about killing their brothers. But all of us have experienced some of the familial brokenness that does exist out there. A measure of brokenness that exists in our world, in our lives. Every person has had a moment that they have been brought low. Where we all have had a moment where it was the worst moment of our lives to that point. And I'm sure that sometime down the road, there was another worst moment. Life hits hard. And that's why this matters to us. Because we too have had and will have horrible moments. We've all hit a point where life has punched us in the face. Maybe it was the loss of a loved one, loss of work, a shift in who we are and who we've been because we aren't able to be how we were. We aren't able to do what we used to do. We were very active until a knee was not working correctly. Our hands don't do the things we used to be able to do. We've all had moments where we've been brought low. Maybe it's trying to figure out how to live post a surgery or with an injury or health complications. To be certain that our being laid low doesn't quite reach that point that Joseph's does, or at least I hope it doesn't reach that point. But we're not playing a game of can you top this? The reality is that there's a moment for all of us where we've been brought to a point of darkness. Theologians spoke of this as the dark night of the soul. That comes out of some of the Christian mysticism of the 16th century. Now, there's a descriptor. It's a faith crisis. It's a feeling of complete and total darkness in and around you. Now, theologically, the reality is that it's in those moments that God is actually closest to us. But the reality of God's closeness doesn't match the feeling we have. We can see in hindsight, but in the moment, it is as if we are lost in the middle of a forest, alone, in the dark. But it's those moments that God holds us closest and is with us the most. On the whole, it can be difficult when we encounter scriptures like this, where we see a group of brothers harming their own. There are times when we wonder, why would this happen? And then we see and understand how God speaks through Scripture, how God can usher out of His Word. But what happens next is always in Scripture. What happens next? Well, Joseph is sold to a very rich Egyptian, where he is blessed with the interpretation of dreams, but also blessed with the ability to manage everything for that man. And he is well trusted and well held in esteem in that house. But then he's laid low again. He's accused of a crime with the rich man's wife. And so he's thrown into jail to be killed eventually, I assume. But then he meets two men. Two men whose dreams he interprets. One of whom later is able to mention to Pharaoh somehow, some way, by magical, mystical coincidence, or by God instance. He meets and tells of this man in jail that he met, this man Joseph. And following the arc of Joseph's life, when he is laid low, he is eventually raised back up. The problem is that you have to start somewhere. You have to look at Joseph's journey as this almost cycle of up and down, just like our lives are up and down, up and down. We see all the ways that God stands with Joseph. We see all the ways that God can transform these horrible moments in his life to something else, something that does something for him. I mean, think about this. Joseph is going from his brothers trying to murder him to being sold into slavery to being elevated in that man's house. But then he's accused and goes into jail. And yet he is again lifted up. The thing is, in the moment when he's sitting in jail or while he's being led to Egypt, does he necessarily feel God's presence? Does he want to feel God's presence? Maybe, maybe not. The reality is that in those moments, it is hardest to feel God's presence. But it is imperative that we remember that He is with us in those low points. In those moments, it gives us the hope to continue on. Doesn't make it hurt any less. Doesn't make the low point hurt and just cause us to squirm in anguish. But that knowledge that God is with us through it does give us hope that in the end, the darkness of the dark night of the soul will pass, and the light of day, the day of the Lord, will come. It's that in darkness, there will eventually be light. But what is more is that our own moments of darkness can provide light to others as well. Because God doesn't just use our low points to transform them for us. Our low points become transformed for others as well. I used to think it was strange when I was younger, maybe elementary school or junior high, and in a moment in our church, we had a fairly large church, we would find out that one of the young mothers had lost a child through miscarriage. And literally, my mom had her pencil or pen out of her purse, and she was writing down that name on the bulletin. And later that same day, she was calling that mother, talking to her, talking through that moment with her. No matter how busy life was and things were in the house, that phone call was imperative for her to make. She had to talk about the light that would be eventually returning to their life. The light that would come because her own wounds, in healing others' wounds, were being healed as well. It wasn't one-upsmanship. It wasn't anything odd or strange. It was hoping with someone else that they could feel and have hope as well. At the end of Joseph's story, what happens? How does the cycle continue? Well, he goes from being a top dog in Pharaoh's camp to his people, his descendants, his brother's descendants being enslaved. Once again, go from the high to the low. But then what happens? What happens then is that the people of Israel cry out to God from their depths of their low. And God brings them out of the land of bondage. Time and again we see and hear the stories of how life has set us low. But we also need to tell of the stories of how that moment gets transformed. There's a great line in the movie Rocky Balboa when Rocky is telling his son, "You, me, or nobody is going to hit it as hard as life." But then he goes on to tell his son, it's not about how hard you get hit. It's about getting back up and continuing on. The truth is that life, living life, will lay you low. Through grief, through loss, through the reality of living life. But the reality is also that God is with us through it all. My old minister used to say when I was growing up that God gets you out of nothing but through everything. Through everything. On those dark nights of the soul, we are never alone. Never on our own. He is always with us. When life hits hard, God is there with us, encouraging us, helping us to stand back up again, and then take another step. And when we do, when the dark night passes to the brightness of day, the light of that has been transformed in our lives can show for others as well. The challenge for us as we live this life is to know and to trust that God is with us through whatever life brings, however we are laid low, however we struggle. And our struggle and how God transformed our struggle can help another through their struggle. Brothers and sisters, our mission, our call is to trust in what God is working and doing, but also to remember to tell of how God's darkness, how God has transformed darkness into light for all of us. Amen. Brothers and sisters, let us now respond to God through our gifts. Let us pray. Gracious and loving God, we come before you and thank you for all you continue to do in blessing us, in watching over us, in guiding us and keeping us. Continue to walk beside us, Lord, and help us to be a beacon of hope for all those who are lost in hopelessness. Help us, Lord, to serve your people, to tell of the good news, to tell of how you stood and stand with us through difficult and hard times. Gracious God, hear this our prayer. Amen. You may be seated. We have a few quick prayer concerns to start. First of all, prayers and of joy for the Hurley Fire Department for coming out and figuring out what was wrong and for being so quick in their response. But not to steal somebody else's thunder, Ron, do you have a joy to share? For those on Zoom, Ron has been chosen for an honor flight, and he is going with other Korean War vets